Thank you, choir, for a wonderful job. The music has been very nice throughout this wonderful feast. We've been able to participate here in Panama City. Good morning, everyone, and I'm glad you're here and that we have had the opportunity also to extend an invitation to family members, others who may also be attending other festival meetings with the other Church of God groups. You have spent time to come here with us. We're happy to have you with us. And we certainly do appreciate so very much what God has given us this year, a wonderful, peaceful feast, and we thank you so very much, as Mr. Ross has been saying. We can't say thank you enough to you, because none of us individually can pull this off. It's a team effort, everyone works together, and you've all been doing a fabulous job, and I won't mention names either, because you'd leave something out, like Mr. Ross said. And the key element is the desire to walk in the ways of God, and that's what we're here for, because to walk any other way is not profitable. So with that said, let's get into this last day of the days called the Feast of Ingatherings, better known to us as the Feast of Tabernacles. Here we are on the seventh day, the last day of this incredible festival. Just seemed like I was standing here and it was the first day. All of a sudden, it's the seventh day. How fast time does go. You know the old expression, time flies? It really does. And especially it flies when you're having a great time. When you're visiting and fellowshipping, you know, you lose track of, what time is it? I didn't know it was that late. You know, you just lose track of time. Isn't it going to be wonderful in the kingdom of God when we're not going to be time conscious, other than the fact that we will be able to share a wonderful gift that God our Father and Christ our elder brother and husband in the sense of the bride of Christ, the church of God. When that all comes together, we will be facing one of the most awesome periods of our existence. And the best is yet to come in that area. But here we are on this Feast of Tabernacles, this seventh day of the feast. Tomorrow is another festival, a holy convocation. And it will be explained in greater detail by those who will deliver those messages. When Jesus Christ walked this earth some 1900 years ago, he came to announce the good news of the coming kingdom of God. The focus was on this marvelous kingdom that was going to have the answer to the questions and the problems and the difficulties that have haunted mankind from the beginning of time. From that fateful day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took a wrong choice and did not listen to the voice of the living God. And that's why Jesus records that in Scripture for us as a lesson. We can go back in there and remember when they were hiding from God. Remember what the statement was? Well, we hid ourselves because, you know, we were in a nude stage and we were... And what was God's response? Who told you you were in that state of affairs, that you were naked? Who told you? Whose voice are you listening to? A voice different than mine? You and I are being trained to learn how to listen to the voice of God. The written word of God is very precious to each and every one of us. And when Jesus came, he came to bring that good news of the coming kingdom of God, and that it would rule over all nations. Everyone would be affected by it sooner or later. Nobody would escape it. Christ would be the king. Others would come to rule in conjunction with him. That's where you and I play a very important part at this time. And we find that in Revelation chapter 2. Let's start there this morning hour here. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 26 and 27. We're familiar with this very, very much. To the churches of God, and in this particular case, it was written for our learning. Remember, everything in the Scripture is written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. But here to the early churches of God in the letters that are given, and those attitudes and those things that are written here are for all times and all periods where God has been working with people down through time. It says, he or she that overcomes and keeps my works, following the example of Jesus Christ, to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You and I are not really qualified to have that kind of power at this time. We've seen what power does to human beings, how it drives them crazy. How people who hunger and thirst for power, how they abuse and misuse that power. So God has guided a purpose and a plan whereby mankind is cut off after a certain number of years. Can you imagine what kind of world it would have been under a man years ago now, for some of the younger ones in this room who might not be familiar with a man called Adolf Hitler, who led the Nazi Third Reich in the Great War of World War II. And at that particular time, he prophesied he was going to bring a 1,000-year millennial Reich, the German Reich, the Kultur of Germany. That's what he wanted to bring. But God cut that short in a very short period of time. Never saw even 50 years of that. But here's the interesting thing. It says this power that is going to be given over the nations, he says, and the individual who receives that power will rule them with a rod of iron, not meaning in an abusive way, but have the complete authority of life and death. And that's a very serious thing. People have to know when you have the power of life and death in your hands, you have a serious responsibility. And it says, if the vessel, like a potter, it shall be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father. So here we see Jesus Christ making a very plain, clear statement that overcomers are going to be given the ability to rule in the kingdom of God. This festival is a marvelous reminder of one of life's greatest joys that could be bestowed upon us at this time. You know what that is? It's your part in the great plan and purpose of God. People walk this earth today. Now they say in October, I think we've approached literally 7 billion people on the face of the earth, or very close to that. And in that process, how many people really know who and what they are, why they're on this earth, and what's going to happen when it's all said and done? Do we just do, as a comment is made in the Old Testament, where the prophet says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's how most people live life. They just eat, they drink, they do what they want to have temporary happiness, and then they die. Is that all that this life is all about? The greatest joy that God gives to us at this Festival of Tabernacles is to understand our part in the plan of God at this time. This time is critical in human history. There's never been a time like it. People have been looking forward to the kingdom of God. And when is it going to come? You know, even the prophecies in the book of Peter in his writings, it says skeptics would come along. And they would say, well, where's the promise of his coming? When's he going to get here? Well, I've heard this time and time again. When's he going to come, if he's going to come? He's coming, folks. You read the book of Revelation in the final chapter, he says, behold, I come quickly. And from God's perspective, he's coming fast. Can you see how fast this festival has gone by? Very quick. And that is going to be a very important part, again, of the plan of God. Things are going to move very quickly. With this in mind, what I'd like you to do today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. We've been projecting everything into the kingdom of God, looking forward, but today we're going to take a look going backward. I've entitled this sermon, The Kingdom of God in Retrospect. The Kingdom of God in Retrospect, meaning we're going to go back and take a look at actually what has transpired from the beginning and the establishment of the kingdom of God when Christ returns, and what's going to happen during that 1,000-year period of time as a very important review so that we don't forget that this didn't just happen by happenstance. It was designed, engineered, planned by Almighty God, and he's given you and I a precious part to play in it. What you have on your laps, you call the Bible. I call it the Bible, but I also call it something else. I call it the pearl of great price. And you have found it. It's in your possession. And what did Jesus say when you find that? You do whatever is necessary to hang on to that, because you do not let that slip out of your hands. To let it go at this time, in this juncture of human experience, will be a terrible disaster to the individuals who forsake the way. So you and I are here today to be reminded of the great joy of, yes, this festival, because we still don't fully understand the far-reaching ramifications of what all this festival is all about. Remember, this is the fall season. It's going to remind us again of how God is going to bring about the conclusion of the first fruits and the harvest of the first fruit season, which is in the spring, which you and I are a part of. But there's a lot about the fall season and the ingatherings of the rest of mankind. People who have never heard the truth of God that you and I, if we're not careful, can take so much for granted. It's something that we must treasure. It's something we must value with every ounce of our being as human beings. Now we're going to go back in time and do a little journey and see what actually was accomplished in that 1,000-year period when Jesus Christ began to establish the kingdom of God. And remember, we've been hearing everything going forward. Now we're going to take a quick look back so that we don't forget how it is all again. Review is very important. And just because you think you know something, think again. None of us know what we should actually know. We're all in part. Paul talked about that in the book of Corinthians. He says, we see in part. But then when that time comes, we'll know the full picture as God brings it to us. But all of us are like little children. We heard that from Mr. Beam the other day. And we are little children. And we still have a lot of growing up to do. And Paul even said that in his writings, again, in the book of Corinthians, when he says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I behaved like a child. We've seen an awful lot of childish behavior in the churches of God. And it's time to grow up. It's time to be the men and women of God He's called us to be and appreciate the great treasure that has been placed in our hands. And if you want to go treasure hunting, go through the book of Proverbs at your leisure and you will find wisdom beyond your wildest dreams. And if you drink that in, it'll stay with you and help you through each and every day as we battle through life together toward the kingdom of God. First, we find the very picture of the glorified Christ coming to restore the rule of God over the nations. Matthew 24, verse 30. We're going to go through some of these scriptures very quickly as a form of review here to fashion a picture that we must never forget, because this is a picture you and I are to take part of. This is a marvelous picture. Not for old folks, it's for all folks, young and old alike. I'll tell you, you young people have the greatest opportunity facing you if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Many seniors in this room wish they had the youth that you have and the knowledge to match it that has been so graciously given. If we could combine those two efforts, oh boy. What a tremendous response we could move forward in God's service. Matthew 24 and verse 30. It said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And it says, all the tribes of the earth, all the nations of the earth, the peoples, the human beings, when they see that sign, they are going to mourn. They're going to cry. Oh, no. Is this really happening? Is this really true that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth? And those who have mocked him and those who have laughed at him and those who have made fun of him and ridiculed his name. No wonder they say, mountains fall on us. Who can stand before this great, awesome King returning? It says, and they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Yeah, man loves power. He loves his power. But God's going to show mankind power like they've never seen before. Power that is going to absolutely shatter the confidence of human flesh and drive them to their knees as they see again. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, gathering together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Wherever God's people are, God knows where they are. And if you're one of those, you've got a date with an angel. An angel that's coming to pick you up and keep you right there in a safe and a secure place during that time of great upheaval. Revelation 11 and verse 18. Revelation 11 and verse 18. Remember, we go to the Bible because the Bible is the source of truth. We don't lean to our own understanding. We go to God, who has all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that needs to be conveyed for our benefit. And in Revelation 11 and verse 18, and it says, the nations were angry. Notice, they're angry. They do not like the fact that God is now going to intervene and his wrath has come. And the time of the dead, and that they should be judged, and that your servants should receive the rewards necessary for the prophets, the saints, that fear your name, both small and great, should destroy them which destroy the earth. God is not going to allow mankind to destroy this marvelous creation that he has given us. But when God returns, the first item of business that has to be addressed is something that has touched everyone on the face of this earth in one form or another. Some of us in this room have experienced it in a very literal fashion, and your life was never the same after you faced that terrible experience. I'm talking about a plague that has dominated man's world for 6,000 years. The scourge of warfare. The scourge of warfare. That's the number one priority that Jesus Christ is going to take care of. He must neutralize the hostility of the nations of this world that you see right now that are being just going crazy, trying to get more war weapons and fighting and killing. Not only in our day and age, but remember, please, in the 20th century has been recorded as the century of warfare. And wars have always existed. These other kingdoms of the world, that from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, mankind has been in a state of war constantly. And think of all the terrible heartaches and the sufferings and the murders and the killings and people who have cried and suffered because of warfare. Isn't that a wonderful thing to praise God? He's going to neutralize this thing. Neither shall they learn war anymore. War is something people learn. The Chinese developed that with Sun Tzu and the so-called Art of War. Some of you may have read that book. And it's how they play the strategies of war, nations against nations. And human beings play these games all the time. And warfare is very devastating. It leads to death in so many cases. You and I are here today only because, as was written by, Mr. Brokaw on the NBC News, I think it was Dave Brokaw. Anyone want to help me on that one? Tom Brokaw, thank you. Tom Brokaw. He said that he wrote a book, he called it The Greatest Generation. And why? Because they sacrificed their lives, many of them. Never enjoyed the blessings that you and I have, but they gave them to us by laying their lives down. You and I are told that we have to lay our lives down daily for one another and in our service to Jesus Christ. That is the important part of what life is all about, why we're here. To neutralize that hostility is going to be one of the greatest joys. Let's take a look at something here in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, many people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, because we've been so involved in our ways, learning the things that this world has taught us, and it hasn't taught us good ways. It says, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion will come forth the law, the word out of the Lord from Jerusalem. And notice verse 4. And he will judge among nations and shall rebuke many And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks into nations. They shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The so-called industrial military complex of all nations will cease to exist. Never again will a mother have to send her son off to war and get a flag in return. There won't be any more heartache of that type. I can't emphasize that enough, because if I asked you right now how many, raise your hands, have been affected in some way, shape, or form by the loss of a loved one directly involved or something, I would imagine a lot of hands would go up that you've been touched by warfare. And you've cried because of warfare. Thank God for God, who's going to cause warfare to cease. And never again will this ugly specter raise its head while it's during the kingdom of God's time. There will be a short upheaval at the end time, according to the book of Revelation, but that's another part of the story. But what we're talking about is, how do we get this world off and going in the right direction? We've got to stop the war. We've got to stop the killing. We've got to stop the terrible things that people have learned to do to one another instead of do as God set us the example. You're here to love one another, not to kill one another. And people kill people with verbal attacks. They kill with literal items, destroying people. And every day we hear these terrible stories and tragedies on the news. Will it not be wonderful when suddenly the news every day will be one joyous occasion after another? And here we are having one joyous occasion after another. Did you do everything you wanted to do during this feast? No. You probably wanted to do this and that and that, and you ran out of time. Well, God's going to give us a lot more time to do the things that are really, truly enjoyable. First, we have to neutralize the bad element. Then, after that, the transformation begins. You and I are in a part of transformation right now. In Romans 12, chapter 1, or verse 1 and 2, talks about that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're making a transformation from the type of mind that we have had and been taught in this world, and we're learning how to think like God thinks, how Jesus Christ thinks. And we have already learned that he doesn't think like we do. And we have to come to his way of thinking if we want to survive. And he's going to teach us. His operation center will be Jerusalem. And that is going to be a final headquarters city for the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at that in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 7. Jeremiah 3 and verse 7. I'm sorry, 17. I knew that didn't look right. He said, where are you, Jerusalem? Verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Wow, what a phenomenal thing is going to take place. Human beings are going to learn how to think right in a way like they've never learned how to think. We've all been dumbed down to sin and the evil elements. We can't even recognize sin. You ask the average person today, what is sin? They can't tell you. They can't tell you. We're all so busy, as we were talking, as a couple and myself not too long ago at the seniors get together. You know what happens in our life today? It's a little acronym you might remember. Have you ever been busy? Busy? Busy, busy, busy? We talk about busy bees. Guess what? Think about it this way. Being under Satan's yoke. When you get so busy, you haven't got time for God. You haven't got time to pray. You haven't got time to show and practice the principles that God has taught every day. And you just go about your own way. You're getting too busy. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, brethren. And we are in a war. We're not a bunch of individuals who are pacifists when it comes to spiritual warfare. We are to fight the good fight of faith. And that's a daily battle. Some days we win, some days we lose. But we have to stay in the fight. We can't give up. You can't surrender to the enemy because the enemy will slit your throat. He'll kill you spiritually if he can. You know who he is. He's roaming this earth all the time looking for somebody to take out of action so that they are no longer a part in the plan of God. The operation center there, saints will then take up their administrative rulership. We've already talked about that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And he has made them, or it says in the King James, he has made us, and more properly, he has made them to our God, a kingdom of priests. It says kings and priests, but we've heard already about our responsibility as a kingdom of priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Yes. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. We don't say, thy kingdom stay where it is, and we'll be in heaven to join you. See, people don't even understand when they make a simple prayer request like the so-called Lord's Prayer. If they really thought about that, why are we praying, thy kingdom come? It's because it's on this earth that the kingdom needs to be established, and God needs those who understand that and are willing to surrender to his will so that they can be a partaker of that. And that's what we have experienced here during these 7 days. A time when you get out and you enjoy the gifts of God and you praise God and you learn about life in the way God intended it to be. Human beings today are not experiencing the joys of life. They're enduring life. And it is a terrible endurance. And we have to fight against it and endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So rulership. And mass conversions then begin to take place. Let's take a look at Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, we find the following. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that which follows, that follow me in the regeneration, in other words, when the transformation begins and things are starting to come the way God wants it to be restored, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what was given to the original disciples who became the apostles, and that was their promise. Now, you and I also are going to sit on thrones and have responsibility in cities. We hear this throughout the feast. The world is going to become one giant feast of rejoicing. You know, people are not rejoicing on this earth today. We can have small times. As Mr. Roth mentioned last night, you get a group together and you can enjoy having a meal and you talk and you fellowship. But what's going on? What if you lived in Africa right now? What if you were in the drought-ridden areas of Somalia? And as you've seen on the news, little children starving to death. The terrible areas of the world where disease is running rampant. All these things have got to go. And you and I have got to hunger and thirst for a time when that stuff is gone. And you and I can have a part in that transformation. The glory goes to God, but it is God who works in and through us to accomplish this great purpose. That's why he's called us now. It's not because we're any great, wonderful people that we're so perfect and we've done everything right. No, we've done an awful lot of wrong. And God knows that the heart that we have laid before him is one that, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I'm a sinful creature. I want to be different, but I can't be different without the help of your Spirit. I want this to be my way of living, the way you live, God. I want to follow like Jesus Christ. I want to be happy every day. I don't want to be happy just one day and cry and be miserable and suffer for the rest of my life. Neither do you. But the world's hurting, brethren. They're suffering. They're crying every day. The scriptures tell us that even the world is doing what? It's groaning. It's, if I might exaggerate a little bit there for the sake. And who's it waiting for? You, the glorified sons of God. That wonderful first and glorious resurrection upon which the second death hath no power. Because you will have been transformed from this life into a spirit existence for which you could never tell God, thank you, thank you, thank you enough. You just can't. We don't deserve it. Our actions have been so defiling and everything contrary. And when we focus all this on and realize this glorious King is coming back to establish the kingdom of God, and he's the one that took the hit for each and every one of us when he died as our Passover sacrifice in our place so that we could one day be bonded together with him in a relationship that would last for all eternity. I fail in words to explain it any better than that, but I hope you get some of that, what I'm trying to say. We have an awful lot to be grateful for, dear brethren. And yet the adversary will do everything to undermine your confidence and your faith in what God's word is all about. You know, we're not here to play church. We're here to represent what this actually is. It's a foretaste. And that's why we had to go back in time to realize, how did this start? It hasn't even started yet. But here we are, looking back at how it started. And it started with God and how God is working in the lives of men and women. The mass conversion process takes place. Re-educating humankind is going to be a massive job. It's going to take 1,000 years to go through that. All of us have had to struggle because, you know, when you learn the wrong thing, it's hard to learn the right thing when you're always looking and filtering it through wrong knowledge, wrong things. That's why we've got to think outside the box when we look at the scriptures and not just read it with colored glasses and think you always understand what the Bible is saying. It is so rich and full with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We have to do like Moses. Moses cried out to God to understand. David cried out to God to understand in the Psalms. He says, make me to know your words. Do you know all the words of God? Do you ask God every day to make known to you his words? It's something we all have to do. And yet we fail in so many times. We don't go to God. We don't ask. And he says, you have not because you ask not. I'm just here ready to give it to you if you'll just take advantage of it. It's there for you. But somebody else is out there saying, no, you're too busy. We haven't got time for that. But you got time for this, you got time for television, you got time for movies, you got time for your desires and things you want to do. And God says, why don't you just put that stuff aside and take a look and see what life is really all about? The world under the kingdom of God will be one great time of rejoicing. Isaiah 25, God looks forward to this time and he wants you and I to look forward to it because he wants us to be a part of it. Leading the excitement and the joy and the happiness that people all hunger and thirst for. But they don't know how to find it because we're all like little children. We have to be taught. And that's why teaching is so important in this learning process. Isaiah 25, and notice verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 25, verses 6 and 7. And in this mountain shall be the Lord of hosts. He will make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow and of wine and the lees of well-fined. He says, and he will destroy this mountain, the face of the covering that has been cast over all people, the veil that has been spread over all nations. In other words, people will begin to understand what life is all about. They'll say, wow. This is why I was born. This is why this world went through all this upheaval to teach us these marvelous lessons that this is not the way to go. We don't want to lean to our own understanding, but follow the things of God and be happy and enjoy life. I think yesterday's sermon by Mr. Beam was very touching because it really struck the nerve where all of us are. How many of us have neglected time with our children when they were growing up? Too busy. Even sometimes deceived by being too busy doing the right things. And Satan takes advantage of that because we think, oh, well, I'm busy doing the Lord's work. No. Are we? To the neglect of that which is right underneath our care and our charge. A lot of food for thought in that sermon. I hope all of you have a chance to think about that one in greater depth. No, it's going to be a time of great rejoicing. And that's what we do when we get together at the feast. It's a time of rejoicing. God has outlined for us the time to use that money set aside for the feast so that we can enjoy with our family and friends. And young and old alike need to enjoy every precious moment of it because it moves by so rapidly, as you have seen. Reeducating mankind to God's way of life, a top priority, but it's going to be a toughie. Look how hard it is to educate ourselves in the things of God. It's not just going to be a shoo-in. Nations are going to fight God when he comes back. They're going to fight the influence of the Church of God in its role as teachers and priests. No, it's going to be a time of great challenge. People will be shell-shocked after the terrors that they will have experienced. And you and I will have to, with a very kind and gentle hand, lead them, train them, teach them. For the ones that are filled with a heart that wants to go contrary, God says that will be taken care of as well. Our one-time adversary, Satan the devil. Yeah, right at the beginning. He will be taken out of operation. Why? He has to be neutralized and he's going to be placed in a place of solitary confinement where he cannot influence or do anything. You know, that's what they do with a person who has a bad attitude in prison, don't they? They stick them in a solitary confinement. It's not a place you want to be. That's what the spirit world, the fallen spirit world, that's what they fear. They're going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years. And then there's also prophecies talking about being cast into outer darkness, wherever that is. Think about it. There's some marvelous things mentioned in Scripture that we don't have all the answers to these things yet. We're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ who will lead us and guide us, but there are phenomenal things yet to happen. And the spirit world, the fallen spirit world that is presently in charge of this world behind the scenes is afraid of every one of us in this room and wherever God's people are meeting around the world. They fear you. They fear you and want you to fear them. And you're not called to fear them. You are called to fear the living God and Jesus Christ and never to forget it. Because when we leave the festival, guess what comes right out of there? Have you been noticing what the world's getting ready to hit you right between the eyes with? Spooky Town, huh? Yeah, Spooky Town. Halloween. Eve of All Hallows. Boy, oh boy. People want to dress up like some of that creepy stuff out there. And, you know, I'm not casting stones. Some of us dressed up like that years ago ourselves. We're all guilty of it. But you see how wonderful it is that God called us out of that? You know, you ever play that game with kids where you do certain things and you say, freeze! What if you were dressed like that and freeze, God said, and you had to look like that forever? I'll tell you. Why somebody would want to dress up like a skeleton, look like a zombie, a walking dead, go to movies and watch all these scary movies. I'm grateful God called us to the kingdom of God, and he says, I want it to be a kingdom of peace. I don't want it to be chaos. I don't want any screaming, yelling, crazy stuff going on. I don't want any killing going on. I just want it to be a time when all my sons and daughters, young and old, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, little babies, I want them all to be happy. That's the God you and I have been called to serve. That's the God worthy of worship. That is a God who gives us every breath we breathe and allows us to see the beautiful panorama sunsets here as a foretaste. All of this is a foretaste. Question: are you savoring this foretaste, or are you already getting ready to get busy? The feast is getting ready to come to its end, so you've got to quick rush back to Egypt, get back to sin. Think about it. We've all got to go back into this world, but I hope we're not going back to embrace it. I hope we're going back to fight it, because we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith, because the adversary is going to throw everything he can throw at us to try to break our faith and confidence in God and Jesus Christ. Why does it say, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Will anybody really trust God when the chips are down? When the pressure is applied? Only we individually can answer that question before God. Where do you want to stand? How do you want to stand? Do you want to stand on a foundation of sand? Or do you want to be rock solid with Jesus Christ? Standing on that rock is so very, very important. Now, his influence, Satan the devil, will not be a part of that. You know him as 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world, Ephesians 2:2. He's the broadcasting one. You know, technology, I'm all for technology. I love technology. But technology is going to be a trap if we're not careful. We can get so dependent on technology when you and I are told we should be dependent on the Word of God. Something to think about. I'm trying to throw out some ideas and some concepts for you to take home and think about it, because, again, in 1,000 years, the world is going to be transformed and something is going to happen that has never happened in man's efforts for 6,000 years. Go to the book of Romans, if you will. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And verse 18, it reminds us that the wrath of God, he can get upset, he can get angry. He doesn't want to get angry with those that love him, who cherish his ways, who want to be like him. But he does get angry with the following. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or actually rendered suppress the truth. You and I live in a day and age of suppression. Satan has been suppressing the truth of God for this 6,000-year period of time, and he's going to really put the pressure on in the final hours of his day on this earth. And so, again, this suppression is to deny the things that could be so obviously. It says, verse 20, for the invisible things of him in creation of the world are clearly seen. Have you seen it on those sunsets? Did you take pictures of that? Have you seen the beautiful moon and hung in the heavens? How did it get up there by itself? Oh, moon, how did you get up there, please? Would you explain? Oh, you evolved. Oh, no, you didn't. And then did anything else evolve out there? Those beautiful waves, the beautiful sunsets. All of that is a reminder to tell you of the great invisible God, and whose hand is over every one of us at this festival and over every place on the earth where his hand is made evident by the things that are made. And that tells you even his eternal power and his Godhead. And they are without excuse. Now, moving over to chapter 3 of Romans, we see something else very clearly brought forth. Verse 17 of Romans 3. The way of peace have they not known. Ladies and gentlemen, students of the Word of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, this world has never known peace. It only talks the talk. It doesn't do, like Mr. Burnage said, it doesn't walk the walk. Oh, we're getting closer to peace all the time. If mankind knew peace, he would have had it a long time ago. You have to practice. There's a gentleman in the financial world, many of you may hear his name, Dave Ramsey. He has a lot of good commentary on how to run your home financially, and if you run it that way, it has good benefits all the way. But he says, if you want to have peace, you have to walk with the Prince of Peace. Very good statement. Doesn't matter who says it, it's a true statement there. You and I must walk with the Prince of Peace if we want to have peace in our life, if we want to practice all the messages we've heard during the sermons and the sermonettes at this Festival of Tabernacles. We will have part in something that God wants us to treasure for always. He wants you to take this treasure with you, not to leave it here and race to go back to the world, but take this treasure, this knowledge he gives, take it with you, go back to the world, and fight like you've never fought before. Fight to pray. Fight to study. Fight to do the right things. Not just allow yourself to be pressured into this, that, or be pushed by the world, but the world's going to push. And we're going to have to push back. Through the power of God's Spirit, we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And remember, who's the one that is working in and through us? The glory goes to God. He's the one that called us. He's the one that says he would work in and through us to do his will and good pleasure. And if our faith and our confidence is in that, he will be there for us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, we have an interesting statement given in the Minor Prophets of Zephaniah. Ken Graham mentions some of this in terms, he says, some of you may be speaking Chinese. That was only, you know, you may want to speak Spanish, you may want to speak German. What's going to happen to language in the world to come? Language is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you really understand and study language, how God has designed language of the many things. Personally, at the Tower of Babel, we talk about how God confused the languages. This is just me talking now, but I don't like to use the term God confused the language. God is not the author of confusion. He confounded the languages. He put beautiful languages, like there's nothing more beautiful. Listen to Spanish words roll off, French words, Italian words, other languages of people. But there has to be something that binds everybody together, a common language and tongue. And notice what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3. And let's get to Zephaniah here. Yeah, here we are. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language." Now, I don't know what that language is. It's been speculated. I've heard it. So some say it's going to be Hebrew. Some might be something else. Whatever it is, it's going to be pure, because that's what God says it will be. It'll be a common language, a tongue. It says that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. They're all on the same page together, all connecting the dots. So no matter where they come from, what their language may have been, this will be restored as a common denominator for everyone. That's pretty wonderful in itself. It will give us an opportunity not to have any barriers, but the barriers will be broken down, because God is going to break down all barriers and bring people together instead of putting walls up and separating them. You won't be looking over your shoulder in fear. Who's going to strike? Who's going to take my child? The news already talks about another little girl that has disappeared and so forth, and you hear this every day. But how many of the little children you don't hear about, that's not on the news, that were taken? How many elderly were abused, as we've heard this feast? All of us have been abused by this evil world. It's got to change. And one of the big areas that is going to be a time of great rejoicing, what is it that you and I enjoy also here? Not only the spiritual food. What has God given us the opportunity to do? He's given us the opportunity to have wonderful fellowship, and it's always surrounding food. Where are we going to go eat tonight? Isn't that amazing how we like to eat? I mean, you have a meal and you say, I'm full. I don't ever want to eat anymore. And your stomach says, oh, no, you don't. You're going to eat some more and you're going to want to eat some more. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. You're ready to go again. 12 hours later, here she comes. Well, where do we go? Well, God is interested in food. And why does he want? Because food is important. It is sustenance to our physical body, like we need spiritual food to have sustenance for our spiritual life. But look at the world around us, brethren. Look at the terrible, terrible plight of the lack of food for physical life. Even in America today, they're saying now and reporting on the news, children come home from school and they're hungry. They don't have enough food to eat. Let's take a look at what God says and what he plans to do in Amos, the book of Amos and the minor prophets. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come. What days? What days is he talking about? It's certainly not here now. People are dying from starvation all around the world 24/7. If you're blessed to have a meal and go to bed satisfied, you have been greatly blessed by the hand of God. But here it says the days will come, and that's what these days represent, a time when that thousand-year millennial guidance of God and Jesus Christ and the saints will bring about something here. The days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of the grapes and the sower of the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, they'll drink wine, and they shall make gardens, they shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, brethren, what you have here is that in the millennial reign of God's kingdom, there will be a food explosion. So much food that they can't keep up. As fast as they plant it, they harvest it, and it's going out, and it's going to cover the needs of people. And when people are able to eat properly, their bodies become healthy. They're able to do things they can't do when they're starving to death. That's going to be a wonderful time. People are going to literally shout for joy. Wow! Food! What have you heard constantly about America? One of the great things about America's history is that it has always tried to feed the world. And we have sent food all over the world trying. The presidents and past administrations have sent food all over the world to try to help people. But you see, we can't do that. We don't have the capacity to feed the whole world. But God is giving you a prophecy right here in the book of Amos saying, we're going to have an opportunity to bring human beings together and say, come on over to my house tonight, because we're learning how to practice hospitality now. Come on over to my house. Sit down here. Look, we've got some food here. What would you like to have tonight? You mean I can have that? Yeah. You want a T-bone steak? Sure, have a T-bone. You want a filet? You do? Oh, you want one of those beautiful, nice, encrusted grouper fish. Isn't it amazing how we like to look and sort the different things out at the restaurants to check it out? You don't think people are going to do that? You mean I can really have it? I remember one time, gentleman from England came, and of course, they don't have food at their Feast of Tabernacles like we have food in this country. You hear, you see these signs, all you can eat, all you can eat. This gentleman came into the United States and was visiting, and so my wife and I took him. I think it was a Mother's Day get-together we were at. Yeah, she's nodding her head, my wonderful backup. She says that we were at a Mother's Day. We had a group of individuals there, and we came, and here was this beautiful buffet. And so I moved through, you know, and I watched him. And he came, and he looked at kind of like, I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "Can we have anything on this?" I says, "Yeah." He says, "Ooh." He says, "We don't have this in England. They eat, but they don't eat in abundance like you eat here in the United States." And then a little bit later, I got up again, and he followed me, and he says, "You mean we can have some more? Seconds? Seconds?" He says, "We never have seconds in England at the feast. And here you have all you can eat, and then some." Brethren, the point being, again, a food explosion. These are prophecies written in the Word of God to give hope to mankind. The Bible is a book of hope, and we have a living hope by being called now to be sons and daughters of the living God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that goes far greater than I think any of us really grasp and understand. I don't stand here telling you that I have all the answers to everything. I'm just absolutely excited by what I see and what I see happening in this world, because what's happening in this world has been confirmed by the Word of God. 20, 30, 40 years ago, you wouldn't have understood these things. You looked in the Bible, you accepted it in faith. Now it's here, right before your eyes in living color. Now you've got to explain the other prophecies of the Word of God and put your faith and confidence in them, because they're going to come to pass too, just like what you see in the world around us. Well, brethren, in conclusion, I'll just say this. The greatest blessing God will then give upon mankind is He's going to change that Jeremiah 17:9 heart, that deceptive heart that we all have because we've been influenced by Egypt, a type of sin. We've all had it. It's been there. And what God wants us to do is to understand that the kingdom of God, in retrospect, is going to supply basically everything man has talked about for 6,000 years and has never been able to accomplish. Generations have come, generations have gone, and they have died, never knowing why they were born. You have been called to see and understand this marvelous truth in your lifetime, and God wants you to hold it like a pearl of great price, never let it go, and do all that you can to maintain your relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that you can have a part in that glorious day when the heavens will rip apart and all the holy angels and Jesus Christ and the saints of God will be coming back. You'll have a part in that. That is part of the plan and purpose that God has called us for now. He has not called us or appointed us to wrath. You have nothing to fear if you're walking humbly with God. If you're not walking with God, you've got every reason to fear, because it's not going to be a pretty place when God gets to dealing with the wicked and the evil of this world. That's why we all look for a place of safety. If you read the Psalms, it tells you God is your place of safety. He'll cover you wherever you are, whatever the need is. No, God is going to bring to pass in 1,000 years. That's what's so amazing. That's why I chose this title, Kingdom of God in Retrospect. That here for 6,000 years, all we have is the new politicians coming on, the new individuals, the new leaders, all promising this, you know. And as one little shop down here has this picture of a former president, and it says on there, "How's that hope and change doing for you, folks?" I don't like the hope and change that I've seen. And I see other people, not necessarily members of the Church of God, but people who are concerned and are saying the same thing. What's wrong here? How come we can't get this act together? It's because, brethren, we're living in the end times. And those times are drawing close. And the Scripture says, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh.